Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm excited today, so bear with me. I've had a rough week. It's been a lot of moving. I'm sure you guys know about moving. It's tough. But I wanted to say a few things. Just how loving this congregation has been, how accepting, how kind. And I'll tell you, it really does move me. And I appreciate all of you so much. And if I don't know your name just yet, I will soon, because I love each and every one of you, and I appreciate you so much. I want to be God's hands, as John was speaking about. I want to be His hands, but they may be clumsy at first. And I want you all to bear with me as I try to get a grip on everything, and I want to listen to each and every one of you so that I can do better each and every week. That's going to be my goal. And hopefully we'll ramp up. Brother John will help me, Rick, Tom, all of you. And soon I hope that Neely's Bend is on its way to something great through the power of Jesus and the Lord. So I'm happy to be a part of Neely's Bend, and I'm here for you. If you need anything, do not hesitate to let me know. I'm here for each and every one of you. And PowerPoint's coming soon. So I think that we do need it, and as soon as I can get the hang of it, I've used it in college, but as soon as I can get the hang of it for preaching, we're going to be using it. So, okay, so the text of our lesson today is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and the main emphasis is really on verse 13, but we're going to read it all. So, this is the text here, is the Sermon on the Mount. We have what we call Beatitudes here. And that tells us what sort of character a Christian is to have. We also have something called Similitudes. And that shows us what effect we're to have by giving us an example of what we're to be similar to. So that's why it's called a similitude. And the first one that Jesus gives us is that of salt. But how are we as Christians supposed to be like salt? We talked a little bit about it in class this morning. And we're going to go into it in a little more, maybe more detail here today in a lesson that really focuses in on salt, you know, that subject. So we're not talking about, when we're talking about being salty, we're not talking about like today. Today they say when someone's salty, you know, they say they're grumpy or hard to get along with. That's not what we're talking about. That's not how a Christian is supposed to be salty. But Jesus gives us the true way that Christians should be like salt. So Jesus is speaking here, and let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we know Jesus. He's the master teacher. He's always using illustrations, parables. He's using these similitudes in this instance to explain, to clarify his teaching. And one illustration right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, is the salt of the earth. So, all people in the world, and I think this is pretty interesting, they were then and they are now acquainted with salt. If you go into a room and you talk about salt, I think almost everybody is going to know what you're talking about. And our table salt is sodium chloride, and it's about 100% pure. But I read in the land of the book, this is the source, it says, the salt of Palestine was mixed with many impurities being gathered from the shore of the Dead Sea, from marshes, or from dry land beds. And we're going to come back to tie that in a minute, but their salt wasn't quite as pure as ours today. Now, in New Testament times, salt was very expensive. It was worth a lot. And people were sometimes paid for their labor in salt. And that's where the phrase, he's not worth his salt, comes from. They actually paid people in salt, so that's interesting. Now, Our word salary comes from the root word of salt. So let's look at some of the characteristics of salt and let's apply it now to spiritual things. That's enough information about salt. So salt has preserving power. And years ago, people didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have ways to preserve things like we do now. And they would preserve fish and meats and vegetables by rubbing salt on them or packing them in salt. So it was a very useful substance. And Jesus is saying, what salt is to foods, we Christians are to other people. We're a saving, preserving force to the world. So the world is lost in sin. And we're the ones that's going to carry the gospel, that preserving force, to other people. And the world, if it without godly people, it's doomed. I mean, let's just put it that way. It really is. We are a preserving force if we're living in obedience to Christ and if we're a Christian, an obedient Christian. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. This is some of our fears today, isn't it? We get a little freaked out when we think about what's happening in the world today. What's going on? We want people to remember God. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we're talking about groups of people. When they sin, they start to be a reproach to God. Amos 9, 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. So this is a representative in the Old Testament of the Christian nation. Now remember, too, that God spared the world because of Noah, who was righteous, Noah and his family. And then we need to think about the 10 righteous people that were not found in Sodom and Gomorrah. So salt is a preservative, and righteous people, salt, can preserve whole cities, whole nations. Now, I want to look at that. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33, and I'm not going to read all of those. But Genesis 18, 22 through 33, and this is about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to read this and talk a little bit throughout it. Genesis 18, 22 through 33. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. So Abraham is bargaining with God here, trying to get the number down because he knows there's not many righteous in that city. So if we go down to verse 32, it says, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. But we know the fate, don't we? We know that 10 righteous could not be found in that city. So, Christians can have an incredible preserving power where they live if they are distinct, if they are salty, like they should be. If they're not there, we can see it's not good. Now, if you don't think that just being a good Christian makes a difference, think about how Sodom and Gomorrah, how that story could have been different if they had had only 10 people there who were righteous in the sight of God. We also should remember, for salt to preserve, there has to be close contact between the salt and the meat, right? If it's just a little ways apart, it's not going to work. That's not going to preserve. We think about ancient monks. They go into seclusion, right? They stay away from the world. They don't understand what the Lord wants, do they? That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not to isolate ourselves. We are to influence and teach other people the way of life. And what is that? That's the gospel. Now, here's a little something that is a little uncomfortable to think about, but salt also irritates. So if salt comes in contact with a cut or a wound, it's going to irritate it and it's going to burn. I'm sure we've all had that experience too. Now, the salt didn't make the wound. It didn't cause the wound. It only emphasizes the fact that a wound is there. If the Word of God irritates us, it may be doing a good work on us. It may be something that we need to look at and think about ourselves. Think about how we might be able to change. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I've often thought, is that why we have a little bit of trouble reading the Bible sometimes? Because it does hurt us a little sometimes, doesn't it? Because none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. And so when we read that, we do get cut a little every now and then. And I think that dissuades us sometimes from reading the Bible like we should. But we have to overpower that. So if someone says something that irritates us, even out in the world, if somebody says something and it bothers us, maybe we need to look at ourselves, take a step back, and see if what we're doing is in accordance with the truth. That's this, isn't it? It's the Bible. That's how we tell what the truth is. And Christians, by what they teach and the way they live, they can also irritate other people. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, I think we need to read this. Jesus speaking here, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, these people would not have been persecuted if they had not been some kind of irritating factor in their society. Christians are not the cause of the irritation, but like salt, they emphasize a sore or a wound that is in society. I have friends, and they call me when something happens. One of my friend's dad passed away. We knew him very well. And I haven't talked to him since. It's been about 8 months ago because his lifestyle, he knows what I'm going to talk about, doesn't mesh with what he talks about. And you may have people like that in your life. You love them. You do anything for them. Tragedies can bring you together. Things can bring you together, but they're not ready for the Word. Their soil is not receptive, right? Now, Christians emphasize everywhere they go the fact that a change needs to be made, a healing needs to take place. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, "You are the sugar, the sweetness, the honey of the world." Today, a lot of people, they want to emphasize only the love. Their religion consists of sugar. But certainly, we must have love. We know how important this is. We preach on it. We love each other. We love everybody out there in the world. But that's not all there is to Christ. And Jesus didn't emphasize sugar only. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And we think about John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a sugarcoater? He rebuked that sinful marriage, if you remember, and that led to him being beheaded. Matthew 14, verses 3 and 4. Stephen, what about Stephen? Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He told the disobedient Jewish people that they were just like their fathers who killed the prophets. So, we need to think about this. We have to live that Christian example. And sometimes if you're not partaking in something, something that this other person may find fun or enjoyable or thinks is a good way of life, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's doing something else, you're going to be a little bit of an irritating factor to that person, but you're also going to be a good example. And that's what we want to be as Christians. We all know that Paul was an irritating force everywhere he went. But when you look at it, he wasn't irritating. He was kind. He was loving. He was helping people. But they saw him that way because what he was teaching, the truth, was going against what they were doing. Now, we also need to remember salt will create thirst. So this is a more positive note because as we reach the end of our life, as people get sick, as things happen, as fathers die, remember my friend, people get thirsty, don't they? All of a sudden, they want to hear from their friend who talks about the afterlife, who talks about Jesus, who talks about the only hope that there is. Eating salty foods, that'll make you thirsty. Potato chips, my dad's favorite food. He's 74, and most of his calories come from potato chips. I don't know what that tells you, so... So anyway, they make you thirsty. I know that much. And Christians, by the way they live, by what they teach, by that example that they project of eternity being the most important thing, they will cause other people to want to obey God. Now that's if the soil's receptive. We often talk about that. That's another whole other topic. But Christians will cause others to want to be free from sin. When they get that desire, you're going to give them the way to do it. You're going to give them an example. Christians will cause others to want to be part of the family of God. You remember when I came here and I said, this place is like a family. And I've been to a lot of congregations, but this place is one of the best I've ever been to. And I said that. And I love every one of you. But how can we get other people to want to come in here and be part of that family? That's what we're thinking about. Christians will cause others to want to have that peace of mind. And let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace when you're in trouble, that peace when there seems to be no hope. Now there is hope. There's ultimate hope in Christ Jesus. Christians will cause others to have hope in life beyond the grave. So, it doesn't all end here. And that's so important that we let other people know that. Now, I'm going to read a story that I read recently, and I think this is a good little sidetrack here. A certain man whose wife was a member of the church would always take the family car, the only one they had, and drive off somewhere just before the time of services. His wife would walk to services a very long distance, sometimes when it was raining or snowing. Over time, this man's heart was softened. He started attending services with her. He is now a preacher of the gospel. Now, I heard that from another minister, and I was thinking about that, and I was thinking what kind of example this lady must have been. And listen to this part. She was a wise lady. She could have demanded her rights, but it probably would have driven him farther away. So we need to be careful how we're that example, but we always need to be there, ready to pull that person in, ready to give them that hope when their soil becomes receptive. But 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4 tells us how to be that example to other people. Every day we need to be that example. Now we also must remember salt has power to flavor. Many foods, and I'm trying to think of some, I guess desserts, you know, you don't always want salt on your dessert, but almost all foods need a little bit of salt to taste good. Without salt, they're bland. Salt can lose its flavor by the elements, by getting moisture in it. And this brings us back to the point earlier, is that salt at that time, in that ancient time, it could easily lose its flavor by careless storage or allowing moisture to intrude into it. Luke 14, verses 34 and 35, this is Jesus speaking again. He says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So worthless salt, you may have heard, it was put on pathways so that it would keep the dust down in those days. It couldn't be put into a garden, it couldn't be put into a field because it would ruin the soil and you wouldn't be able to grow things. So all Christians, as salt, we're going to be tested to see our worth, to see if we're salty enough in that Christian way. Mark 9, verses 49 and 50, Jesus again, he says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." So others should be able to see our saltiness. Others should be able to see our flavor when we're at Kroger, when we're at the restaurant. One of the great things that we do is pray before the meal. Great. It shows people. It's an example. It lets people know when you leave your apartment and everybody's sleeping in and you go outside and you're going leaving at that same time every Sunday or you're leaving your house, your neighbors see. That's a great example. They can see that saltiness. And we're to have salt within ourselves. Our speech, as our scripture reading said, is to be seasoned with salt. Colossians 4, verse 6. You'll stand out today if your speech is seasoned with salt. I can pretty much tell you that. It's going in that direction where people are definitely losing their saltiness in terms of speech. We have a lot of bad language out there. Now I'm going to give you seven quick ways to think about that you might happen if, and it could cause you to lose your saltiness. So watch out for these things, okay? Seven of them. We could stop reading Scripture, Acts 17, verse 11. We could stop praying, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. We can live so close to the world that nobody can tell that we are a Christian, 1 John 2, 15. We can become lukewarm, Revelation 3, 16. We can never talk about Jesus when we're out in the world, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And we can think only about our own needs. Brother John, this morning, talking about the needs of others. That shows a difference between you and the world. Most people are trying to get. But if we give, that shows a striking difference. Romans 12, verse 10 is a good scripture for that. We can let other interests become more important to us than the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 33. So think about those seven things, which would have probably went good on PowerPoint, which we'll get to that. So there's a song, and it says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." You probably remember that song. But I put forth today that what the world needs is salt, Christian salt. Let us be people who truly live for the Lord and show it. Let us love people, absolutely, but let us also be salt. Let us stand for truth and righteousness, being genuinely concerned about our influence, about our teaching, always doing our best so that we can be considered the salt of the earth and preserve the nation, preserve the world, and as many souls as we can. There's only one life that truly works. There's only one life that truly fulfills, and that is a life for Christ. It is the Christian life. And if you're not a Christian today, why not become one now? In order to do that, there's a simple plan. It's in the Bible. It's not for me. It's in the Bible, and you can look it up for yourself. First, you need to hear Romans 10, 17. Then you need to believe Hebrews 11, verse 6, you need to repent, Luke 13, 3. You need to confess, Matthew 10, 32. You need to be baptized, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. You need to be faithful, Revelation 2:10. If you are a Christian but you've lost your saltiness, will you not renew your flavor, renew yourself today? If you have either of those needs, please come now down to the front row. We'll help you in any way that we can as together we stand and sing.